For us this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, 2 Chronicles 17, we are going to attempt to read 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1 through 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4. So we're going to put it on time and a half speed in reading. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 17, I'm reading from the ESV, and it says, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials. And then we have a long list of names of officials, which we'll jump down to verse 9. And he taught in Judah, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute. And the Arabians also brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. He built in Judah fortresses and store cities, and he had large supplies in the cities of Judah. He had soldiers, mighty men of valor, in Jerusalem. This was the muster of them by fathers' houses. Of Judah, the commanders of thousands, Adna, the commander, with 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him, Jehohanan, the commander with 280,000, and next to him, Amasiah, the son of Zichri, the volunteer of the service of the Lord with 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, the mighty man, a mighty man of valor with 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him, Jehozabad with 180,000 armed for war. These were in the service of the king, besides those whom the king had placed in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. And so we're now in chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as you are. My people as your people, we will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into your hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imla. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones arrayed in their robes. And they were sitting on the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he answered, go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand. But the king said to him, how many times shall I ask you to swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these, your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And as soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For as soon as the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day. And the king of Israel was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset he died. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers.
That's part of JC's THM is to read aloud. And I'm only kidding. That's a kind of like a joke. Thank you so much, JC. Appreciate it. A number of years ago, my mother was a principal at a Roman Catholic grade school before she got saved. And so she was the principal, and a man came to her in Southern California, in Burbank, actually, St. Xavier's Elementary School. It was a Roman Catholic diocese of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And a man came to her and said, Mrs. Schroeder, with a heavy accent, Arab, I would like to have my children in your school. And she said, well, we're a Roman Catholic grade school, and you are Islamic, and I don't think it would matter much today, but it did then to her. She said, we cannot enroll your children in our school because they're not Roman Catholic. And Mrs. Schroeder, you don't understand. I want my children in your fine school. She said, I'm sorry, it cannot happen. It will not happen. Mrs. Schroeder, you don't understand. What do you need? What do you need? What will it cost me? And so the guy's trying to bribe my mom into getting the guy, acquiesce to his request to get the kids in the school, and my mom wouldn't budge. I thought to myself, that spoke a lot to me when my mom recounted that to me, spoke a lot to me regarding the integrity of a person. And, the non-compromising integrity of that, of my mother. I really appreciated her very much, even more so after I heard that story. And I thought it was amazing. It was one of those moments you have. I'd like us to look at a passage in terms of that J.C. read. We're not going to look at that. We're going to look at another passage. You know, I'm only kidding. We're going to look at John 11:35. Jesus wept. No, we're not going to look at that one. We're going to look at this particular passage, and I'm titling this called Jehoshaphat. I've always found that name funny, but his life shows us three examples in which we need to learn. Three examples. And what are these examples? Well, we're going to look at chapter 7. We're not going to conjugate every verb in the Hebrew and all that. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at this in a shotgunning way. So this is how we're going to look at it. Chapter 17, 1 through 9, we're going to see a saintly allegiance to the Almighty. Jehoshaphat shows us the example of a saintly allegiance to the Almighty. In chapter 18, 1 through 34, Jehoshaphat shows us a sinful alliance with Ahab. And chapter 19, 1 through 4, Jehoshaphat shows us the example of a self-abasement to the Almighty. Self-abasement to the Almighty. Now, to understand where we're going with this, and looking at these three examples, we have to get the context. The context is, Israel is the 10 nations that split from Judah. There were two tribes that split. Actually, the 10 tribes, there were 12 tribes in Israel, 10 split to the north, and 2 stayed in the south. And they were called, the two were called collectively Judah. The 10 were collectively called Israel. It is an interesting thing. In Israel, this nation now called Israel, the 10 tribes, they all had bad kings. Every king was wicked. Every one of them, including, as we have followed J.C. along, including Ahab. Ahab, one of the worst, with his wife, who is really not a good person, Jezebel. And in fact, she's so wicked. Even to this day, I don't know of one person that named their little girl Jezebel. I don't know anybody that would do that. Oh, hi, Jezebel. She's so cute, and wicked. Wicked all the way. In the two tribes that were separated from Israel, called Judah, we have five good kings. We have three unstable kings. For the five good kings that spanned the year of 142 years, for the unstable, three unstable kings, 121 years. And for the bad kings, they had 12 bad kings, a total of 51, and then 79 and a half. They had one queen. They had one queen, and which is a part of our little story today, of our little thing here. And we'll see that, where the queen comes in. And so we look at this. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, was a guy who sought the face of God. He sought the face of God. And what he did was he strengthened the nation. He put fences up. It's really, I find this really interesting. He put fences up around cities. He put towers up. They strengthened the army. They took down all the particular idols that they had. They did this. This is in Judah. They did all of that, and they strengthened themselves specifically against the northern 10 tribes called Israel, because they were wicked. They were offering sacrifices, their children. They were offering their children on fires to, like, Molech and these different gods. They would do this. This is Israel. And so Asa, and then Asa went, and you have a situation in which, in chapter 16, you have a guy, a fella named Hanani. 16 verse 7, at the time Hanani came, the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, he made an alliance with the king of Syria to go against the northern 10 tribes. You have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the Lord, the host of the king of Syria, will escape out of your hand, and you're going to have war. You are going to have war. Hanani, remember that name. Remember that name. So he goes to the king Asa and tells him this. Asa gets really upset, puts him in prison, and he starts to afflict the people. He goes bad. He gets a disease in his feet. The Lord tells him to seek him. He doesn't. He seeks the physicians, and he dies because of it. They make great lamentation over it. And then now he's gone. Jehoshaphat, his son, takes his place. And notice how he has a saintly allegiance to the Almighty. And he was determined to really have this, his determination. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17. He strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces, and he did what his father did. He did what his father did at the beginning, and all the cities of Judah and garrisons in the land of Judah, and those two tribe areas, cities of Ephraim, which Asa's father had taken. And then the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not Balaam. So what he made a decision, Jehoshaphat made a decision that he would make this, that he would make Jehovah his God, and he would not follow any other gods, and he would not allow anything to come in to his life or into the nation's life that would go against or not have a devotion to God, to the Jehovah God. And look at verse 4, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not doing the things of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute, and he was riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. The Proverbs tell us, actually, the Psalms tell us, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So don't set your heart upon, if riches increase in your life, don't set your heart, don't trust them. You know, they have wings. They have this thing that just evaporates like crazy. It's amazing how fast it can Easy come, easy go, I guess, right? And so, but, and he didn't. He didn't set his heart upon them. And so then he sent out, and this is one of the beautiful things about this text, is he sent out these Levites who went out and preached the word throughout the whole of Judah. He went out and they shared the word of God. That was fantastic. Talk about a revival. It's very similar to Ezra, what Ezra did at the end of the Old Testament. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Ezra got up and they read the word and they wept and people stood for hours and listened to the word of God. There was such a dearth of it, and so they had, when they had that, they were thrilled to listen to that. And notice verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Wow. And the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land, round about, right? Round about Judah, and there was no war against Jehoshaphat. It was calm, very calm. And the Philistines, who were natural enemies of Judah and Israel, for sure, they paid tribute, silver. The Arabians brought them flocks, verse 11, 7,000 even 100 rams and all these things, right? And he became exceedingly great. Wow, and the fortresses, everything was fantastic. It was just fantastic. Now, you have a situation in which you have all these things, the armies, how they were prepared for war, and they waited on the king besides of whom the king and put the fort, they were put in fortified cities throughout Judah. So in other words, they were ready. They were ready. Strength, peace through strength. That's what they had. Peace through strength. But notice 18, chapter 18. So he had, in terms of his discipleship, he really wanted to demonstrate it and disciple the whole nation of Judah. But in 18, you have a situation. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and made a marriage alliance with Ahab. What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? He had a sinful alliance with Ahab. And this is not an unusual thing, especially in this time, to make a marriage alliance. That means I have a boy, they have a girl, we make a marriage, and it's political. It is major league political. We see this in Europe a lot. We see this in big time in Europe, where there's even in Africa, you see this between warring tribes. They make a marriage alliance, or they'll give their firstborn. We see this in the book Peace Child, by Don Richardson, where they gave the one tribe chieftain gave his son, and as long as that son is alive, there will be peace, etc. Well, he makes a marriage alliance with Ahab, and there's not going to be any peace. He thinks there is. We think we're going to do this. And so what Jehoshaphat is doing, a marriage alliance with Ahab. Okay, so Ahab, he didn't do the dating service. He married a lady called Jezebel. And Jezebel was not really a good. She was so wicked, it was unbelievable. And they had a little girl. Oh, so cute. So cute, Athaliah. She was the one queen of Judah. And she was wicked. So wicked that she tried to wipe out the heir in the Davidic line. And it hadn't been for his aunt, she would have succeeded. She would have succeeded indeed. She tried to wipe it out. And it says, obviously, Athaliah learned very well from her mother, Jezebel, for she tried to kill Jehoash, who was rescued by his aunt Jehosheba and was hidden in the temple, and they couldn't find him. He, if they would have gotten to him, that would have wiped out the Davidic line in which Messiah would come. This is how serious it was. Athaliah, she was a real winner. She was just like her mom. Just like her mom. And so you have here, you have this situation in which he makes this alliance with no spiritual depth at all. And after certain years, look at verse 2 of 18. After certain years, he went down to Ahab in the Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and when the people whom he had with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, I would say it would be kind of me or of us to say that Jehoshaphat was in a spiritual funk. You know, that's not really describing it. You know, he wasn't in neutral. He was doing things that were absolutely against God. Absolutely against God. And he was making this marriage alliance. You marry my kid, well, you bring Athaliah into the family, we'll have this bond. Oh, man, this is so bad. This is really a bad situation. No depth. You know, it's an interesting thing. People, from a marriage point of view, there's people who say, well, you need to marry the unsaved to get them saved, right? Well, listen to this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? I don't know how to say that. The devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Jehoshaphat wasn't listening to God. He wasn't listening to the word. He didn't hear the word, and he made compromise. You know, it's amazing. What money and honor and all this kind of stuff will do to a person in turning their heads from God to themselves. You know, it's an interesting thing in Proverbs 26, it says that a man who is wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And if you were to read Proverbs 26 all the way up until that point, verse 1 through 12, you were to read that, you see there's no hope for a fool. So a person wise in their own eyes, in their own conceit, that's what conceited means. It means I'm wise in my own eyes. I'm really something else. And he's doing this. And there's more hope for a fool than this person that's wise in their own eyes. And so he looks at this and he examines it. And then he had no spiritual depth. I mean, all of a sudden Jehoshaphat went, I mean, he really no spiritual depth, no spiritual discernment. He went, to a colloquial expression, he went stupid. Right before our eyes, he went stupid. Now, you know, the thing about it, if we look at this and we say, Jehoshaphat, what an idiot. You know, that guy should never have done that. He's really, and we really hammered. How about us? How many times in our lives have we compromised? How many times in our lives we have done this to ourselves and before God? We have done this and we've compromised. And we can rationalize. We are really good at rationalization. If you you can maneuver this, you know. We see rationalization Satan trying to rationalize things, even in the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We see that. You know, Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, there was a woman, and you know what they called her? Jezebel. Isn't that amazing? Jezebel. And Jezebel was probably coaching Athaliah. Hey, you know, if you could just do it this way, if you could have it that way. Right? Wrong. Absolutely wrong. So Jehoshaphat, he's gone goofy in terms of his spiritual discernment. And look at verse 23. Notice what he says here. You know, okay, so in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets, 400 men. How can you argue with consensus, right? And 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now, get the scene here. These guys are sitting on thrones, you know? These guys are who? We're really some 400 guys there. Tell yeah, you should forbear, you should do this. And one of those prophets, he takes the horns and he's going like this, and you'll win and you'll drive them out. This is amazing. You'll be fantastic. And Jehoshaphat goes, is there anybody else? Is there anybody else that could give us a word from God? I mean, we're going to later see why bother with that extra word, you know. But he asks, and Ahab says, yeah, there's a guy. There's a guy here, but man, I don't like him. In fact, I hate him because he doesn't tell me anything good. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. And he's in prison right now because he was uncompromising. So look at verse 7. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's one guy. I hate him. And his name is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Jehoshaphat said, let's let the king say so. In other words, we want to hear him. We want to hear from him. So the guy goes to Micaiah in prison. He says to him, hey, listen, you got all these prophets saying, go ahead, take them out. Go ahead, do your, go against Ramoth-Gilead. You'll prevail. Come on, can't you play along? Can't you just do that? He goes, I'm going to say what God tells me to say. Okay. So he goes before him. What do you say before the king's general? What do you say? He says, yeah, maybe in a Jersey accent, you know. He said, yeah, go ahead, take it, you'll win, you're going to do a great job, it's going to be unbelievable, you'll have victory, go ahead, do it, you'll prevail. And even Ahab goes, come on, that's not what God is telling you, what is it? And he says, if you guys go, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get wiped out. You will die. This is what's going to take place. And these 400 prophets, with the head guy with the horns, you know, he's going to do this. Bad news. They're liars. They're liars. That guy comes over. Boom! Hits him upside the head. And he says, you're absolutely gonna regret this. I'm going to only give what God is telling me, and you guys will not prevail. You will die. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab are listening to this and see this. He's sitting there in his robes and regal robes and all this kind of stuff. He's listening to this, and he goes up and he says, well, the king puts him back in prison. You're going to go, and you're going to be under bread of affliction. You're going to have a hard time. You are going to have a very difficult time. And he says, okay, all right. I love this guy. The king of Israel said to Micaiah, verse 25 of chapter 18, take you, Micaiah, and carry him back to Ammon, and the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and saith, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. Well, I hate to say this, but this is the last time we ever hear of Micaiah. We don't hear of this man ever again, in the scriptures anyway. Micaiah said, this is so tough. This guy is so uncompromising. He says, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath the Lord spoken by me. And he hearkened. He said, hearken all you people. Last word of warning, hearken to this, listen to this. And when in the Hebrew, if you have the word hear, it has the idea of not only hearing with the audible action of your head, but also the actionable action of your body. In other words, obey it. So you hear it and obey it. That's why he said, hearken unto me. Hearken unto me and obey this. Obey this. Last warning. So the king of Israel, verse 28, and Jehoshaphat the king went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And I'm giving you the real Cliff Notes version of this. When you look at this kind of a situation, there were years ago, this sinful alliance with Ahab. Years ago, there were two evangelists on Youth for Christ. One guy's name was Templeton. The other guy's name was Graham. Did you ever hear of Billy Graham? Youth for Christ. And Billy Graham was wooed by Templeton to go to the Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. And let's go get educated. And he got it, and Templeton went, and Billy didn't. And Billy let God use him, and Templeton became a super liberal. He became super liberal on this, that's for sure. And so this is where Billy had the big crisis in terms of when he went out in Mount Hermon in California at a big conference, and he took the Bible and put it on a stump out in the woodlands area, and he put it on there and he said, your word says it, I believe it, that settles it. Boom. And God mightily used Billy. We could have discussions regarding Billy Graham, and that's not our purview right today. But you think to yourself, Billy made that decision not to compromise from the Word of God, not to do that, as whereas the other guy. And you can see the divergence of usefulness, first of all, and also their heart where they went, similar to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat goes, he goes, okay, so they go to Ramoth-Gilead. And then in notice this. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, duh. He didn't, that's not in the Hebrew, but notice, I will disguise myself and I will go to battle. I'll just be like a regular foot soldier. And I will go and then I will be in a chariot, so I guess I'm not just a regular foot soldier. But you know, listen, King Jehoshaphat, please, when we go into battle, dress really regally, really dress up good. I mean, look the part of the king. I mean, that's what you are, do it. I'm just going to be one of your regular, lowly soldier type guys. You do that. What was Ahab thinking? Get him. You know, get him. It was like the big kick me sign on the back of a guy's, you know. He goes, get him. Get this guy. And so I'm just going to be a lowly soldier. And he's going, what does Jehoshaphat do? He doesn't listen to Hananiah. He doesn't listen to that guy. He doesn't listen, or the Micaiah. He doesn't listen to that at all. What he does listen to is Ahab. What's the point of all the other stuff? What is the point of that? I mean, talk about lack of discernment. Man, oh man. And so it's disaster time. What do we learn from this? So they surround him. Syrians, they surround him. They surround the king in his royal robes, in his chariot. They surround him. They're going to kill him. It's over for him, right? Unless the Lord intervenes, in which the Lord did intervene. Maybe that's when he came to his senses. Maybe that's when he started to think, wait a second, Ahab is really trying to hurt me. To compromise on this is an absolute mistake of the month. Mistake of my life. Mistake, I mean, his guys, his army guys, they're dying from this. From his mistake. He's spending so much money, it's unbelievable. And also, the honor of the Lord is being trashed because of his decision to compromise. But he does it. People die from it. We often look at this and we say, you know, the armies die and that kind of thing. But we fail to understand that these guys are getting their heads cut off with swords. They're run through with swords and spears and arrows, and they're dying and they're leaving their families without a father. I mean, on and on and on, and all the blood and the guts and the material and all those kinds of things, because a guy did not listen to God. I want you to know something. If we compromise and do not listen to God in His Word, because we haven't studied it or we haven't, for whatever reason, there's a lot to pay on this. There is a tremendous amount to pay on this. And we see this in the life of Jehoshaphat. He almost dies. Some soldier, willy-nilly, that's not in the Hebrew at all, pulls an arrow out, lets it fly right between the chinks in the armor, mortally wounds Ahab. He realizes that he's mortally wounded and it's over for him. He knows this. Take me until we can prevail, and then he dies. Jehoshaphat had to come to his senses, and he does. He does. The battle increased, verse 34. That day, howbeit the king of Israel held himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening, and about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. What a life. All that he planned. See, the devil loves to deceive us in thinking that when we make a compromise or that when we go against what God is doing, that we're smarter than God and we can control the situation. A lot of people are like this. They don't understand one thing. They're going to die. And they're going to stand before God and give an account. That's one thing they don't understand. Jehoshaphat had the great opportunity to tell Ahab that very fact, but blew it and did not do it. He should have stood up to Ahab and said, I'm not doing this. Are you out of your mind? I'm not going to even make a marriage alliance. You crazy? No way. It's against God. Why would Ahab want to make a marriage alliance with him anyway? It's satanically motivated to destroy Jehoshaphat, to destroy Judah. That's essentially what he wanted to do. And God intervened. Look at verse 19, because now you see self-abasement. Now you see repentance and humility in Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, chapter 19, verse 1, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, oh man, Jehu. Now here's a gutsy guy. Jehu. Who's Jehu? What does he do? Who's Jehu? Notice it tells us the son of Hananiah. Who's Hananiah? Do you remember? He went and talked to Asa and went up to Asa and said, if you know, doing this is wrong and you're not serving God, and he's the prophet, and he comes and tells him this, right? He tells Asa, Jehoshaphat's dad, about the situation. What does Jehoshaphat do? Puts him in prison. Little Jehu is watching this, knows about this. And what does Jehu, the son of Hanani, go up to the son of Asa, Jehoshaphat, now king of Judah? What does he do? Can you imagine the guts that this guy had? The intestinal fortitude that Jehu had, knowing of what this might cost him? He does it anyway. And notice what he says. How to win friends and influence people. He did not read. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, seer, and went up to meet him. This is when he was coming back, and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the wicked and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the idols. That was the beginning, right? Out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat now was listening. He was now listening. Cost him so much, it was unbelievable. But now he was listening. Jehoshaphat dwelled in Jerusalem and went out again through the people and Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Why? Because he had come back to the Lord God of his fathers. We have to learn from these three examples, saintly allegiance to the Almighty. It's good to start well. It is good to start well. But be very careful. Don't look at the victory. Look at the victor. The victor is the Lord Jesus in our lives. Don't look at how many victories you have won. E.M. Bounds later has said, or in his book, Power Through Prayer, made a great comment. He said, oftentimes when you have a massive victory, a tremendous victory, we get our eyes on the victory. And that's when Satan comes and knocks our feet out from underneath us, because our eyes are off the Lord and on the victory. We have to keep our focus completely on Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because in the Lord God, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26:3-4. Those are good verses to memorize, because we want to keep our focus on Him. In the good times and in the bad times, that's for sure. And then also we need to understand that that sinful alliance with Ahab that Jehoshaphat exemplified for us and showed us this. We need to understand that marriage to the world and its philosophy is deadly. And it comes in all manner of ways. Primarily against the veracity or truthfulness of this book. And then also, we need to humble ourselves every moment. As Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We need to do this all the time. The late Vance Havner, I don't know if you've ever heard of that name, he was a Baptist preacher. He started preaching when he was 16 years of age in North Carolina Hills. And I met him after his wife passed away. He was one of the greatest preachers I have ever heard. Vance Havner, unbelievable. Just unbelievable preaching. Folksy, funny, kills you with the humor, and then he makes the spiritual point. It was outstanding. I had him sign my Bible, Vance Havner. And he said this. He said, "We're not safe until we're home." Not talking about eternal security. He's talking about as we navigate securely through this world. In other words, we're going to heaven, right? We're eternally secure. But we're not safe until we're home. We have to constantly turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we come before you and we ask you that you would help us to learn from these examples of Jehoshaphat, and help us, Lord, our hearts. Forgive us when we have, in our hearts, we have compromised. And in our minds, we have compromised. Help us, Lord God, not to. Help us to have you as the lover of our soul. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be the men and women of God you want us to be. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.